Have you ever offended anybody? Yeah, maybe. Have you ever said something that might cause a splutter of tea to be ejected out of the mouth? Or maybe even, horror of horrors, a raised eyebrow? Have you ever said something that causes a verbal rebuke in the form of a loud tut? The British version of this is definitely someone jumping in the queue ahead of you, isn't it? So, well, what's the worst you've experienced? Is it merely a verbal altercation? Or are things descending into a more physical nature? Have you ever been seriously threatened? Well, most of the time, a simple word or two is enough to diffuse a situation. Sometimes, though, there comes a point where a heightened threat is made, unfortunately. It sounds serious, and the meaning behind it can be serious. So often in this world, we hear of what could be a serious threat, bandied about in almost comical or trivial matter. How many times have you heard the term, "I'll kill you"? Maybe it's not been directed at you personally. Well, I really hope that isn't the case. And from an actually serious threat, but often it can be heard on the street and from adults and children alike. I've heard many a frustrated person call out under exasperation that they'll kill their kid when they get hold of them. Or perhaps that child in question has taken something, wronged someone, caused an embarrassment to the parent. Often the frustrations of the parent are to shout at them, "I'll kill him when I find him." We've all been there. We have. Now, of course, 99% of the time, these threats are without basis. They are using a warped way to try and show that maybe the parent is taking the matter serious and will repay out a punishment much greater than the crime that's been committed. Well, when the person is eventually found, there tends to be a much more measured and balanced response. Very few people, however, openly shout out a death threat with real intent. You would arise suspicion, wouldn't you? Concern would often be met by maybe an interview with the police or local authorities. Well, tonight in Jeremiah 26, we're going to look at how Jeremiah was threatened, and not just by someone with a grudge or a bad attitude, but an actual attempt to try and remove Jeremiah altogether and to prevent him carrying out his tasks. This wasn't just anger. The feeling against Jeremiah was murderous intent. So this evening, we'll break down the chapter into parts. Look at what's been shown in the verses here. Let's see what happens to Jeremiah in this part of God's word. So, first part of this chapter deals with the Lord's command to Jeremiah. The time and date are set for us at the very opening of the chapter. Here we see that King Jehoiakim is ruling, and that he's not been on the throne for long. At the end of the first verse, after the scene is set, we see the Lord move straight away and pronounce his word. It says, "Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord." So the Lord God then gives and speaks to us very specific commands to Jeremiah. In verse 2, he goes on to say, "This is what the Lord says, stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house, and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word." That's quite a task here, isn't it? Jeremiah has been told not just to go and preach in the town or somewhere nearby, but to stand right there in the temple courtyard and proclaim the message to everyone there. This wouldn't have just been a few people either. The courtyard would be a meeting place and an area where all people gather and come together. All types of people in the kingdom will be present. God is giving Jeremiah a very important and direct message. He's saying, go forth and let everyone hear these exact words. Don't change anything. Don't omit anything. Don't add anything. Don't alter. Do exactly as I say. Well, the Lord shows us a great glimpse then into his merciful mind in verse 3. It says, this is the Lord speaking, "Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done." Note how the Lord appears to be almost making his mind up and asking himself a question here as to what's going to happen in the future. Well, we know the Lord knew exactly what would happen and knows everything that will ever happen. This sort of questioning is for the benefit of Jeremiah, and it serves to show his prophet that there is always hope when the word is declared. Well, verses 4 and 5 then go on to show the consequence of the people not turning away from their ways and not heeding the message that Jeremiah is to deliver. Verses 4 to 6 say, "Say to them, this is what the Lord says, if you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though they had not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth." Well, verse 6 here mentions the consequence in relation to the city of Shiloh. What does this mean? Well, Shiloh was a place conquered and destroyed by the Philistines. And you can read the account of that if you like to in 1 Samuel chapter 4, if anybody ever wants to do that. Also mentioned in Psalm 78. Shiloh would be well known to the people. It was close to Jerusalem, and it was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and the Israelites defeated. It was, however, a mass slaughter and a dark day for the Israelites. This comparison against Shiloh should immediately mean something to the people. When Jeremiah said it to them, they will understand the significance of this reference to that town. Well, the Lord here in these opening verses is first offering people a chance to get right with him. As we know, the Lord is slow to anger. And again, he is merciful and patient. How many times have we seen this over the book so far? Last week in the passage that Ben looked at, we saw how Jeremiah had been proclaiming God's word and his message for 23 years. And here is the latest instruction from the Lord. And the way which Jeremiah is to deliver it to the people. Once again, God shows us the incredible love he has for his people. Well, verse 7 then is what Jeremiah takes on a bold step of faith, and he does exactly what God says. He trusts God completely in this verse, stands and does exactly what God commands. It says in verse 7, "The priest, the prophet, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord." Jeremiah here knows his task. He trusts the Lord, and he doesn't question what he has to do. He does exactly what the Lord commands, and he drives home the message deep into the crowds. I don't know about you, but when I read about a person in the Bible being told to deliver a message, one of my first thoughts is that of Jonah. I don't know if anybody else thinks that. As you'll know, Jonah didn't obey at first and tried to take matters into his own hands. And you'll know how that went at the start. But God again was merciful to Jonah and gave him a second chance. Here, Jeremiah is brave and bold and doesn't need to be asked a second time. He walks into the courtyard and he declares everything the Lord has told him to say. So the first 7 verses are used to describe the calling placed on the prophet. Right up in the end of verse 7, we see the build-up, and then immediately into verse 8, we see the reaction of the people. Things take a bit of a turn in verse 8. This is the first time that we see the resistance so far, and the hearts of men become involved in trying to fight God's will. Verses 8 to 9, "But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, 'You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?' And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." So Jeremiah's very public declaration hasn't gone down well at all. He's been immediately seized, and death threats have been made straight away. The prophets, priests, and all the people have turned against him and taken him and held him. The very first thing they do in verse 8 is say, "You must die." Does that sound like a reasoned response, as we heard earlier? It hardly seemed a measured response, does it? But the truth of the Lord offended the people so much, they wanted instant revenge. As it mentioned earlier, we talked about extreme responses to things and the way we talk. There wasn't a logic in their calls for his life to be taken. It was anger and offence driving them. They couldn't believe that this man who has stood before them could make such bold claims and say that he was delivering a message from the Lord. Well, when Shiloh was mentioned, this angered them even more, as they knew of the events there very, very well. I can imagine that this must have been a really frightening time, actually, for Jeremiah. Can you imagine being stood in the middle of that? Crowds of angry people don't always bode well for the one who has been accused. But Jeremiah did not cower. He didn't try and fight. He didn't try and flee away. He went along with his captors. And then in verse 10, we're introduced to another set of people. Just after this, it says the rulers and officials of Judah. Reading from verse 10. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, these officials are also called princes of Judah in other translations. They're the elders of Israel, and normally sat close to the temple courtyard in a place called the king's house. They came to the temple to oversee what was going on. They clearly heard a commotion outside. They came also, crucially, to act as judges in the matter. They were the ones in charge. They were the ones that would decide things. They wanted to make sure things were being carried out in the correct way. These leaders, as mentioned before in the previous week, were political leaders. They looked to keep the law and ensure things were done according to the procedures of Judah. Well, as in any trial, the prosecution normally takes the first argument. And in Jeremiah, it's no different here. The accusers speak first before the accused does. So the priest begins straight away in verse 11 by telling the judges what they think should be done in this case. Verse 11, then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears. That's it. That's their entire prosecution case built on that. That's the whole argument the priests give. It's very short. It's filled with emotion and anger. And the message that Jeremiah delivered has been completely ignored. The people are so concerned with keeping things exactly as they are and not listening to a holy God's message, they're willing to undergo a destruction. Well, Jeremiah, confident and with the Lord behind him, he doesn't sit back at all. Straight in there, he immediately carries out his own defence, challenging the leaders and the judges he stands before, almost as if he thinks, right, my turn. You've had your say. Listen to this. So, Jeremiah repeats the message and then he stands firm. Jeremiah addresses all those officials and everyone assembled there. He repeats his earlier message, but now a bigger audience with the judges sat before him as well. Let's read from verse 12 to 15. Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Jeremiah has been accused of treason here, a very serious offence. But once again, he's courageous. He doesn't alter the original message at all. And he sticks to what God has told him, this time speaking it to some more audience members and as well as the people who'd heard it again the first time, so they get it twice. Jeremiah comes across very well here as a man who trusts God completely. He was on trial before the people, yet remained courageous and direct with his message. Once again, he didn't shy away of trying to hide the truth. What would you do in this situation? I'd like to think we'd all be stood there humming to ourselves, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you, trying to get and praying. I don't know how I'd react. I don't know how I'd react. Jeremiah's trusting the Lord, though, here. He knows the Lord. He believes in him and has the confidence to move. Jeremiah's message repeats several key things here the second time around. I'll just remind you of them in the verses. Verse 12, his message was directly from God. It was the Lord who sent Jeremiah. Verse 13, the people must amend their ways. If they do, God will not punish them. In verse 14, Jeremiah knows where he stands and is ready to take any punishment they seem fit to deliver. His life is in their hands, but knows it's God who's in control of his destiny. In the first half of verse 15, we then see that the choice was left for them to make, but there will be a consequence for any bloodshed. And the final part of verse 15, again, Jeremiah repeats the fact that the Lord sent him with a warning, and it was directly from God the Father. He starts talking about the Lord in the first bit of in verse 12, and he ends it with the Lord too. That's a great way to talk, isn't it? Jeremiah's speech is a repeat of what he said earlier. It has an immediate impact then on not only the princes, the rulers, but also the people. Let's look now at what was said to them straight after hearing what Jeremiah declared. So Jeremiah is then spared from death. It says, then the officials, in verse 16, then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Well, the people and the rulers were moved by the words of the prophet. They realized this man did not deserve to die, and he was indeed saying these things after receiving instruction from the Lord. It was at this point that the penny dropped for them, and it saw standing before them a man of God. So we've gone from a large crowd turning on Jeremiah, now to the crowd supporting his mission and declaring him not guilty. That was very quick, wasn't it? They may not have liked what was in his message, but they now recognise that it was the will of God to hear it from the lips of the man who stood before them. Well, we then see the next phase as the elders then remember their history and what had gone before. Verses 17 all the way through to 23 show us their thoughts and reasoning. Micah is the very first prophet mentioned in verse 18. The rulers were judges, and they'd use wisdom here to confirm what they've heard of before. Verse 17 and 18 we'll read together. It says, some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. We don't really know exactly who these rulers, or judges or princes if you call them, actually were. But they stood up and remembered what had gone before. They remembered that in days gone by, they used to listen to the prophets who used to come and tell them things, and the important message that was carried from the prophets' lips. Remember the old cycle in Judges when the people rebelled, the Lord sent a prophet and judge to deliver the message to wayward people again. Here they remember Micah and his word from nearly 100 years earlier. They also remember the terrible consequence and the magnitude of what's to be dealt out if the people continued doing what they were doing. Well, in verse 19, they go on to remember the king Hezekiah and the other rulers of Judah at the time of Micah. They needed to do the same here. Verse 19 says, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. They really realized this, didn't they? Suddenly their eyes were open and thought about what they were doing. Well, history showed the leaders just what the Lord could do if the people turned from their wicked ways. They remembered that a just and merciful outcome would prevent disaster. Why not read about this again yourselves? The book of Micah is quite short, actually. It won't take you long. There's some wonderful truths to be heard about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We normally read it around Christmas, in particular Micah chapter 5. But give it a go. Have a read when you get a moment. It's well worth it. It's only a few chapters long. So, moving on. They also then go on to remember another faithful prophet. The leaders then go on to discuss the prophet that came along, the prophet Uriah, and his faithfulness, the persecution, and his death. Verse 20 to 23 reads, now Uriah, son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against the city and the land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard the words, The king was determined to put him to death, but Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt, along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt, took him to the king, who had him struck down with a sword, and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. Well, we're not given an awful lot more information about this prophet Uriah, but the elders did remember him. They told this story again of his persecution under the king, and it shows that Jeremiah was not the only faithful prophet in the land. There were others too, like Uriah. Uriah also prophesied in the name of the Lord. He spoke out when God told him to. He too spoke out against the city and the land in which it dwelt. The king at the time tried to then have him killed. At the beginning of the chapter, it mentions Jehoiakim had only ruled for a short time. So the events surrounding Uriah must have happened just before these passages in Jeremiah, and very recently. So it will be in the memory of the people. Uriah delivered his message, but he was scared for his life. He fled, as we've read about many other godly men do in the Old Testament. And the king pursued him. He found him in Egypt. He extradited him. But then he killed him. His body wasn't honoured or looked after in any way. It was cast into a grave of common people. The rulers in Judah remembered the cruel way in which Uriah ended his time in the world. It was recent, after all. They realised that this man, Jeremiah, who stood before them, was also carrying a message from God. He didn't deserve to be put to death yet. So then we come on to the very final passage tonight in verse 24. It says, "Furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah. And so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death." This man, Ahikam, came to the defence of Jeremiah. He held considerable sway, it seems. And through his support, Jeremiah was saved and he wasn't put to death. Now, we don't know if he was one of the rulers or princes, possibly. That would make sense. But we have heard this name before. He was one of the deputations sent by King Josiah to the prophetess Huldah in 2 Kings 22, if anybody would like to look into that at some point. So 2 Kings 22 is mentioned, and again in 2 Chronicles 34. He was certainly not an insignificant man. But the key thing here is that someone stood up and defended Jeremiah. Jeremiah was saved from formal execution, but also needed protection from the people and any mobs that might rise up against him afterwards. Having Ahikam, it's hard to say that, was a real blessing and a gift of safety given to Jeremiah by the Lord. Well, the Lord ensured that his servant would continue to carry out the work given to him. So we've had the five sections here tonight. We've had Jeremiah's message. We've had Jeremiah threatened and being held. Jeremiah then affirms the message. He's then spared and he's supported at the same time. But what does this mean in the greater context of the word of the Lord and the future and our future? Well, the clue is in the sermon title. You may have noticed it's, I don't know if anyone's picked up on that. It says it's the plot to kill the prophet. Well, the greatest prophet, the one who's also high priest and king of kings, also had a plot against him. And like Jeremiah, but also to a much greater level, did not resist the will of the Father. And he went forward in true obedience. We see the parallels between the two accounts. Turn with me for a moment in your Bibles briefly to Matthew chapter 26. Notice actually how these chapter numbers match. I don't know if that's just coincidence. With these two titles, we've got Jeremiah 26 and Matthew 26. Both speak about plots to kill, but with very, very different outcomes. We're not going to read the whole chapter, as I'm sure most of you are very familiar with it, but I would encourage you to look into it and consider the comparisons of the two passages. I'm giving you lots of homework, aren't I, tonight? We've got to read the whole of Micah, all of Matthew. Go for it, folks. It's fantastic stuff. So let's just look at a few of the verses at the end of the chapter. Let's just read through from 47 to 50. Verse 47, it says, "While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward. They seized Jesus and arrested him. So both characters were arrested and confronted by mobs. The difference then comes with the outcome. Well, Jeremiah was spared and he wasn't put to death. The Lord God still had lots of work for Jeremiah to do, and we've still got a way to go in the book yet. Note, though, how it was all instigated by the chief priests again at the time. When Jeremiah first confronted after he talked, it was the priests. When Jesus spoke, it was the priests who had sent the baying mob, but also the elders this time too. They did not use wisdom, though. Then consider who Jesus was. Like the elders back in Jeremiah, considered Micah's words. The priests were so offended in both cases, they were willing to shed blood and take a life rather than be shown up for what they were. Their pride and arrogance was a dominant force in their hearts when it should have been compassion and humility. Well, God sent Jeremiah as a warning and a preacher to tell the people to turn from their ways and to follow the Lord. Jeremiah was not a way of salvation. He pointed to God's command and showed that it was God who was the way and his will must be done. It was an effective tool used by the Lord to bring people back to him and deal with their very wayward nature. When Christ came, he was sent as a way for salvation. Only God can grant salvation, and Jesus was perfectly God, perfectly man. Jesus was sent to atone once and for all the wicked sin of the world, that whoever trusts and believes in him will be saved. In Jeremiah and lots of the Old Testament, we're reminded time and time again of the people lapsing and failing to keep God's commands. The whole of the Old Testament shows God revealing himself to the people and shows through the law, prophets and writings just what his standards are. These standards can't be matched or maintained by man. And so one is needed who can deal with sin, the sin of mankind once and for all. We see the need for Jesus demonstrated through the books and prophesied. When we reach the New Testament, we finally see our Saviour dwelling here and doing his ultimate work, the atonement of sin upon the cross and his victorious rise from death. Friends, when Christ went to the cross, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew what was going to happen. Jeremiah was faithful and courageous in declaring the word, but he did not know what was going to happen to him. At the end of chapter 26, we read how Ahikam stood up and defended Jesus. Jesus had no Ahikam. He was not defended. He was put before a baying crowd. Pilate had none of the wisdom of the previous elders we heard of. He didn't consider who Jesus actually might be. He was a politician who went along with pressure from the crowd. Jesus had nobody to stand up and defend him from what was to come. But Jesus continued his work and was honoured. So much so that the Father elevated him to the highest place, and the Lord Jesus now sits at the right hand of God in total power. So why did this happen? Well, it had to. It was the will of God. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father. He never turned away from the task that was set before him, even though he knew what lay ahead. You can read this again back in Matthew 26 as you go through the chapter. The Lord Jesus knew he must accept the most cruel and degrading death in order that the ultimate sacrifice will be made. The only blood that can truly deal with and atone with the sins of the believer is that of the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, many here will probably not face the same kind of level of persecution as Jeremiah did. I hope you don't. I hope you're not threatened directly with speaking the truth. But we can see aspects creeping into our land. We can see an unwillingness to listen to and an intolerance of the message from the Word of God. Like the priests Jeremiah spoke to, people don't want to heed the message and listen to it. It will reveal the problem of sin in their lives, you see. People like to be in control. I used to be like to be in control of my life before I committed my life to the Lord and I was saved by him. They think they know what's best for their destiny. Well, without sounding trivial about this, some of us can't even decide what socks to wear in the morning, what to eat for breakfast. We're not qualified to speak on things of salvation or eternity. Jesus is, though. Jesus came and gave himself up as a sacrifice and then defeated death, and he rose to glory. Jesus is the key to everything. Friends, if any of you who are listening here tonight who are not walking with the Lord, let me just challenge you with one question. Is it because you'll have to change something in your life? In order to fall at the feet of the Lord, you first need to realize it's the problem of sin that's separating you from God. The only way to deal with this is to be forgiven by Christ. There's no other way. No earthly or human control on your life can steer your course in the right direction. You need guidance from the Master, the one who knows all, because he created all. He gave up all on the cross for you and me. He didn't do it to just write a good history book. He didn't do it to have lovely songs written about him. He did it because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our God is a gracious God who gives so much more. It's the exact opposite of what we actually deserve. So, friends, don't suffer the certainty of being cut off from God forever when you can have the certainty of being in his glorious presence for all eternity. If you're not a believer this evening, give it some real thought. Don't leave. Don't just walk out this building tonight. God gave the people of the Bible many chances. We don't know how long left there is. None of us know when we are going to stand before the Lord at the end of our lives. Commit this evening and know him as your Saviour. Know the one that will be your Ahikam when you stand before God, the ultimate advocate and the Saviour of the world. But to our friends and family saved here amongst you, those who know what it's like to be in fellowship with God by the Spirit, can I encourage you to stand strong? Be like Jeremiah in the crowd. Proclaim the truth. There's a big responsibility there in the passage for preachers and people who stand there, not to change any of the word of God. Remember how God said, preach it exactly as I've said to the people. It's the same for us. That hasn't changed. Preach what God has written. Talk to people. Read them the Bible and say what the Bible says. Don't dilute it. Don't change it. Do what God has told you to do. Don't alter it. See, this word that we have here is perfect and sufficient for everything. So, dear family, I pray this evening that you will know the Lord and his blessings on your life. Come to him, pray and be renewed. Seek him out and look to Jesus in all that we do. Amen.